This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Wa salatu wa salamu ala ashrafil anbiya wal mursaleen. Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam tasliman kathiran kathira. From Mabadu, my brothers and sisters, with respect to the Khutbatul Wada, the farewell khutbah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam during his Hajj, we are looking at the advice that he gave us for us to follow for our own benefit. And in that, we were looking at what Rasulullah ﷺ advised us with respect to, advised the men with respect to the women. And in the last class, I mentioned the hadith in Ibn Majah and Tirmidhi, where Rasulullah ﷺ delineated and described the rights of the man and the women. Now, very important for us to understand that we live in a world today where, thanks to the anti-Islam propaganda, Islamophobes and the Orientalists and so on, Islam has been falsely blamed for being misogynistic, for allegedly being misogynistic, for allegedly not giving women their rights, for allegedly oppressing women and so on. Now, all of this is completely false propaganda. As I mentioned to you, I gave you evidence of this in the last class, specific evidence of women as scholars of Islam. For example, one of the most modern and most categorical pieces of evidence about the position of women as scholars in Islam is the wonderful, absolutely seminal, fundamental work of our teacher, our Ustad, Sheikh Dr. Akram Nadvi, Damat Barakatuhum, from Oxford, who wrote this book called Al-Muhaddithat, The Female Teachers of Hadith. And there is a whole story about how he came to that and so on and so forth. I won't go into that here. However, I will say that this book is a collection of short biographies of the women teachers of hadith alone. He's not talking about he's not saying women scholars, meaning scholars of Quran and fiqh and so on. Only hadith, female scholars of hadith. The book is in 50 volumes, and covers the lives of 9,000 women. It has an introductory book called the Muqaddimah. That introduction has been translated into English. The whole book is in Arabic. And that introduction is 300 pages long. Dr. Akram told me that he said, I stopped the research not because I ran out of people, but because my publisher said to me, nobody is going to publish it and nobody is going to read this. It is already 50 volumes. So, alhamdulillah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala creates the ways, and this book has been published. It has been published by the ruler of Morocco, by the government of Morocco, and alhamdulillah, it's available. Those who want to read it, most welcome. It's one of the most wonderful works of research, which shows categorically to every Islamophobe on the face of the earth that Islam has always, always, always given women the highest status, and there is no opportunity that has been the door of which has been shut for any woman. Any woman who wants to aspire to anything, any Muslim woman who wants to aspire for anything, keeping within the boundaries of Islam, there is nothing that is barred for her, nothing that is banned for her. She can excel in any field in the world, and this is without exception. So, as I told you, one of the examples is very clear. I want to say here that it is therefore essential not to fall into the trap of false ideas which promote slavery in the name of freedom. Now, feminism is one of the most insidious tactics of the to take women out of the house and into the workforce and give them this false sense of prominence and appreciation, or whatever you want to call it. Um, guiding or hiding the fact that feminism is actually slavery to men. It is another form of masculine dominance of women. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made the woman, and this is across all women, Allah made all the women, and of course we are talking here about Muslim women. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made the woman independent, Allah made the woman honorable, Allah made the woman powerful. Islam gave the woman the role of the molder of the next generation, the one who raises the next generation. Anyone who wants to exchange that for whatever job that you want to do, seriously must think about this, right, and see is it really something that is worth doing or not. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's law strengthens the family, that is the fundamental unit of society. In Islam, the woman is given her independent status. In Islam, the woman is not a part of the man. She doesn't complement the man as in making him whole or he doesn't make her whole. She is whole in herself. She is complete in herself. She can be and is the owner of all her own property, over which the man has no control, over which the man has no say. She is independent. She inherits. She can bequeath in every respect. Her amal, her actions are her own. The ajr, the reward for that is her own. Nobody takes it from her. And it doesn't happen because of her husband or because of her father, brother, son, whoever are the men in her family. They are men in her family and she has rights on them, they have rights on her, she has duties towards them, they have duties towards her and so on. It is a partnership of equity. It is not equality, because equality is injustice. To make one equal to the other in every respect is injustice, because each person comes with their own strengths and areas in which they do not have those strengths. To make them all do the same thing is ridiculous. So Islam promotes the strengths and says these are the strengths of the female and therefore this is her primary responsibility, but she is welcome to do anything else. These are the strengths of the male, and so therefore this is his primary responsibility, but he is welcome to do anything else, and they both collaborate and cooperate as far as the marriage is concerned. So Islam places a huge emphasis on the family for this reason, because the family is the fundamental unit of society. Today what we see in the West is the family has been broken, right? Completely scattered, and this is a huge problem. As far as society is concerned, and believe me, this has nothing to do with Muslims. This is a problem for everybody in society. Go talk to people. I mean, alhamdulillah, I participate in so many interfaith meetings and interfaith groups. I am a member of so many interfaith groups. Everybody's got the same problem, believe me. Everyone has the same problem, and all of it comes down to the breakdown of the family as the fundamental unit of society. It's been given a false name of freedom. It is not freedom. It is not freedom. It's an amazing thing. I mean, what to do? Now, therefore, it's not a question of male superiority. It's a question of role clarity. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has not distinguished between the genders with respect to reward. Both have the same reward, with special considerations given for the women which men do not have. So this is a law which is favoring the woman over the man in strict religious matters, right? It's not, as I said, because equality between differently endowed people is unjust, and therefore Islam does not do that. Now let me say a few words about the rights of parents, because this is again something very important that Islam promotes, and it's part of the same family rules. It is a right of parents that they must be obeyed in all legitimate and legal things and must be served with great love and kindness, even if they are not Muslim. Parents must be obeyed whether they are Muslim or not, in all legitimate matters and must be respected at all times, irrespective of whether they are Muslim or not. Parents must be obeyed and served simply because they are parents, even if they are not pious and not kind and so on and so forth. But if they order children to disobey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in any way and to disobey Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in any way, then they must not be obeyed. They must be disobeyed. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, وَوَصَّيْنَا الْإِنسَانَ بِوَالِدَيْهِ حَمَلَتُ أُمُّهُ وَهَنًا عَلَى وَهَنْ وَفِصَالُهُ فِي عَامَيْنِ أَنِشْكُرْ لِي وَلِوَالِدَيْكَ إِلَيَّ الْمَصِيرُ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, and we have enjoined on man to be dutiful and good to his parents. His mother bore him in weakness and hardship upon weakness and hardship, and his weaning is in 2 years. Give thanks to me, to your parents, give thanks to me and to your parents. Unto me is the final destination. So now, if the parents, on the other hand, try to force you to disobey Allah, right? If they try to force the sons to shave their beards, or if they try to force the daughters to remove their hijab, then this must not be, they must not be obeyed in those respects. Allah said, وَوَصَّيْنَا الْإِنسَانَ بِوَالِدَيْهِ حُسْنًا وَإِنْ جَاهَدَاكَ لِتُشْرِكَ بِي مَا لَيْسَ لَكَ بِهِ عِلْمٍ فَلَا تُطِعْهُمَا إِلَيَّ مَرْجِعُكُمْ فَأُنَبِّيُكُمْ بِمَا كُنْتُمْ تَعْمَلُونَ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, and we have enjoined on man to be good and dutiful to his parents, but if they strive to make you join with me in worship anything as a partner of which you have no knowledge, then do not obey them. Do not obey them. فَلَا تُطِعْهُمَا. Allah said, do not make their itaat. Unto me is your return, and I shall tell you what you used to do. Now there are many ahadith about the excellence of parents, some of which we have all heard about, and may Allah give us the tawfiq to pay attention to them. For example, Allah subhanahu Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, under the mother's feet is Jannah, and the father is the door to the Jannah. The parents are both doors to Jannah. The father is the middle door of Jannah. When one of them dies, one door shuts. When the other dies, the other door shuts. The way to keep those doors open is to take their dua while they are alive. To serve parents is not an ihsan on them. It is our duty, because they brought us up and they sacrificed everything for us. And that is the reason why zakat is not payable to the parents. A man came to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he asked, he said, Ya Rasulullah, I carried my mother on my back for Hajj. Have I fulfilled her right on me? He sallallahu alaihi wasallam replied, you have not even paid her back for one contraction pain that she suffered while she gave you birth. So the question of finishing with your parents and repaying their goodness, and now you are free of them, this is a very, very wrong and ridiculous concept, which Islam does not support. Another man came and he complained to Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And he said, Ya Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, my father takes my money from the pocket of my thobe and he spends it, and then I am in an embarrassing situation when I go to the market and so on. Please tell him not to do that. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam sent for the father. The person who went to call the father, he told him, your son is there, this is what he has been saying. So the father recited some words of poetry on his way coming to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Which said that I did everything for him, and this is what he is, this is how he is complaining about me. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent Jibreel alayhi salam to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam with those words of poetry. So when the man came, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam knew what he had been saying. So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said to his son, if your father takes you into the market and sells you as a slave, that is his right. Your father owns you, and he owns everything that you own. Right? So don't complain. Later on, privately, he told the father, don't take the money without asking, because it embarrasses the son. But he did not tell him that it is not permissible. He didn't tell him this is haram, you should not do it. He just said, as an advice, you know, let him know that you are taking the money. You don't have to ask his permission for that. But If you suddenly, you know, he goes into the market, he puts his hand in the pocket, there's no money, it's embarrassing for him. Don't put him in that situation, right? So this is very important for us to understand what the honor and position of the parents is. Another very important hadith, there was a young man who was dying, and they came to Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam and they said, Ya Rasulullah, this man is dying, he's in terrible pain, in Sakrat, he is unable to, his woe is not coming out, he is suffering. So Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam went there and he asked the people, he said, does he have his parents, are his parents alive? They said, his father has passed away, but the mother is there. See, where is the mother? Mother is living somewhere else. Why is she living somewhere else? They said, because this boy, this young man has not been good to her, and so she left him and she's gone up somewhere else. So Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, go to her and request her to forgive her son. That is the reason why his soul is not coming out. That's why he is suffering while he is dying. So they went and they said to her, she said, I refuse to forgive him. He has caused me too much of pain. Whatever is happening, let it happen. They came back, they said, Ya Rasulullah, this is what she is saying. She does not want to forgive him. Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, in that case, bring firewood. And he said, I am going to burn him. They said, Ya Rasulullah, you will burn him alive. He's not dead yet. He said, yes, I will burn him alive, because if in the hope that Allah will not burn him when he dies, unless his mother forgives him, he will go to Jahannam. So they ran to the mother. They said, look, this is what is happening. Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is going to burn your son. So the mother is the mother. The lady, she relented and she said, okay, I forgive him. And she went, she came there and she told Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, Ya Rasulullah, I have forgiven him, whatever he did. Now, very, very important for us to understand is, don't put yourself in that situation, first and foremost. Number two, may Allah protect us from ourselves. If you did that, if you were not good to your parents, the parents have passed away, now what do you do? If you want to stay out of Jahannam, what you do now is you make sincere istighfar and tawbah to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Weep tears before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Beg Allah to forgive you. And then you give and continue to give till your last day. Sadaqah for your parents. Sadaqah in the name of your parents. And for example, Qurbani in their name. Uthiyah in Eid al-Adha. Do, for example, Hajj and Umrah for them. Right? And continue to do this and continue to beg Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for forgiveness in the hope that inshallah Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will forgive you. Please understand, this is not some kind of, I'm not giving you one loophole to escape, right? We do not know if after all this also Allah can and Allah has the right to punish you if you have been bad to your parents. Please understand this, right? This is not I'm not giving you some kind of, pardon. Nobody pardons except Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I'm just telling you what Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said to the Sahaba. Somebody asked, if this is what I did, he said, do this. And he also didn't say, Allah will forgive you. He said, do this in the hope that Allah will forgive you. So let us be very clear in our minds. Don't play games. What Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us is, the parents are a great ni'mah. Let us appreciate them. Let us be good to them. Let us try to maximize the benefit of having our parents in our lives. Despite all of this, if parents tell you to disobey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then it is your duty not to obey them. But then you don't disobey them with being impertinent to them or being rude to them. No, very politely, but don't do it. If they say don't go to the masjid, shave your beard, right? Deal in interest, take loans and buy houses or cars or whatever. If they tell the girls take off the hijab, whatever which is disobedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala or against the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, your duty is not to obey them but to obey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There is no obedience to the slave in the disobedience of the creator of the slave. So please understand this, and this is the hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Very, very sad that today we have many situations, especially among the wealthy, where parents are, instead of being a blessing, they are actually a curse on the children, because they introduce their children to clubs, and they introduce their children to alcohol, and they introduce their children to gambling, and they introduce their children to smoking cigarettes and so on, all in the name of you know, of being sophisticated and whatnot. Please understand, if you teach children to be disobedient to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it is going to come home to roost. And one day those same children are going to disobey you, and in your old age, you are going to live and die without honor and without compassion from your own children. And then whatever happens to you later is with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is up to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So please, do not teach children to be disobedient to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Being members of clubs which have bars in them, which have gambling rooms in them, this is haram in Islam. Get out of it. If you are already there, resign, leave. You don't want to die with that, with your name in the membership of that club. Please understand, club membership is shareholding. Club membership is not like paying a fee to use a facility. Club membership is shareholding. Even if you are not using the facility that the club provides for whoever wants to use it, you are a shareholder in that whole thing. And your fee that you are paying, the club subscription, is going, part of it is going to pay for that haram activity. You are responsible. Just think about this. For example, some people have this argument, I am a member of this club because I like to use the gym, I use only the gym. Right? What is the difference between being a gym member, because there are gyms now everywhere in the world, all over the, every city. I am a member of just the gym. I am a member of this particular gym, whatever it is, right? As opposed to being a member of a club in which there is a gym. The difference is that the membership of the gym that you are doing is a weekly or monthly or annual subscription that you are paying. Tomorrow, if that gym is closed down and it is liquidated, you will not get anything from the proceeds of that sale of the gym. The shareholders in the gym, whoever owns that gym, will be given the proceeds of the sale of that gym. Right? Now, similarly, if there is a gym in a hotel and you are using that, tomorrow the hotel is sold, you don't get anything from there. The proceeds of the sale of the hotel will go to whoever owns the hotel, whoever are the shareholders in that hotel company. Whereas in a club, when you are a member of a club, you are a shareholder in that club, meaning that tomorrow if that club is sold, it may not happen for 1,000 years, it doesn't matter, you are a shareholder. If that club is sold tomorrow, you will get a part of the proceeds of that sale. Right? You will get a part of the proceeds of that sale. May Allah bless one of my dear friends, who was an attorney. He was a barrister from England, from Cambridge, who mentioned this to me in a different way, but I understood that. I was a member of one of the most exclusive clubs in India. We used to call that club the morgue, because the only way you could get in was if somebody died. So I was proposed and seconded and whatnot by some very high society people, and I was accepted. I was a member of the club, and everybody thought, oh my, fantastic, what a wonderful thing, you know, this is a huge honor to be a member of this club. And I was very happy at that time. I didn't realize what I was in. And one of the benefits of that club was that that club is based in one of the most beautiful hill stations, or used to be one of the most beautiful hill stations in India, and it has very nice chambers, very nice rooms, which the club charges an absolute pittance as the rental for those rooms. So if I wanted to have, for example, if I wanted to go for a holiday to that hill station, to that beautiful place, and if I wanted parallel or equal accommodation, I would have had to stay in a big 5-star hotel and pay through my nose, whereas I got the same accommodation and so on in this club for next to nothing. So it was a wonderful thing. Until I met this friend of mine, and when he heard about the membership, he told me, oh, congratulations, fantastic. He said, never resign that membership, no matter what happens. So I said, why? I mean, he said it with so much passion. I said, look, I mean, it's a club membership. He said, no. He said, you don't realize. He said, you are, as a member, you are a shareholder in the club. And that property where the club is located is worth millions. So if and when that club, whenever it is, he said, you can bequeath this to your children. If and when that club is sold, you will get a huge amount of money. So never resign the membership of that club. And that's when I realized what I was into. So I promptly went and resigned the membership of the club. Right? Please, I'm not telling you to do something which I have not done. I have done the same thing. Do it now. Do it now. You don't want to remember what I am telling you now when you stand before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because there is no return from that place. Right? Please understand this very clearly. So, obedience to parents is conditional upon the parents directing you to do something which is permissible by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If something is not permissible by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then it is not your, it is directed, you are directed not to obey that. But of course, with respect, you do not, you are not impertinent, you are not being disrespectful to them, even if they are non-Muslim parents. Right? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, فَإِذَا جَاءَتِ الصَّاقَّةِ يَوْمَ يَفِرُّ الْمَرْءُ مِنْ أَخِيهِ وَأُمِّهِ وَأَبِيهِ وَصَاحِبَتِهِ وَبَنِيهِ لكل امرئ منهم يومئذ شأن يغني وجوه يومئذ مسفرة ضاحكة مستبشرة. In Surah Al-Abasa, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, then when there comes a sakha, which is the second blowing of the trumpet on the Day of Judgment, that day a man shall flee from his brother. He will run away from his brother. يَوْمَ يَفِرُّ الْمَرْءُ مِنْ أَخِي وَسَاحِبَتِهِ وَبَنِيهِ. And he will flee from his brother. وَأُمِّهِ وَأَبِيهِ. He will flee from his mother and father. And he will flee from his wife and his children. Every man that day will have enough to make him careless of others. His own, he will be so concerned and worried about himself that he will not bother about anybody else. Some faces that day will be bright, laughing, rejoicing at the good news of Jannah. And other faces that day will be dust stained. Darkness will cover them, and such will be the disbelievers and the Fajr, kafara wa fajr, the ones who are disbelieving and the ones who are wicked and evil doers. Right? My brothers and sisters, let us be very clear in our minds. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has no friends, Allah has no relatives, Allah has no family. Allah is Allah. Laysa kamithlihi shayun wa huwa samiul basir. Qala Jalla wa Ala, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, he is unlike anything in creation. And he is the one who sees everything, and he is the one who knows everything. And he hears everything. So let us be very clear in our minds that our salvation lies in not playing games with Allah, but in obeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There is no friend with Allah because there is friendship implies equality. Nobody is equal to Allah. Right? No one. We have Allah and we have makhluk. In the makhluk is everyone. From Rasulullah down to the last. From the highest to the lowest, they are all makhluk of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Animate, inanimate, living, not living, whatever. And Allah is alone. And Allah is supreme, and there is nothing like Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is the essence of our belief. This is the essence of our tawheed. And that's the reason why it is very important for us to keep this in mind and not get sidetracked. And not mix up obedience of others into the obedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. On the day of judgment, only one thing will count, and that is, did we obey Allah? The best way to ensure that we obey Allah is to do what Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to do. The sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. This is the secret, if you want, of the obedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. How do I know I'm obeying Allah? If I'm following the sunnah of Muhammad Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. If I'm following his sunnah, I'm obeying Allah. If I'm not following his sunnah, I'm not obeying Allah. It is as simple as that. Right? So let us be very clear in our minds. Don't get distracted. Don't get sidetracked. Don't fall into the trap of obeying this one and that one and this leader and that leader and this guru and that swami and this peer and this sheikh and this murshid and this teacher. No. If they are telling you something which is in line with what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala Jalla Jalaluhu ordered, which means that if they are telling you something which is according to the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, please obey them, no problem. But then effectively, who are you obeying? You are obeying the Rasul alayhi salam. If they tell you something which is against the obedience, other than what Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to do or say, then don't go near them. Disobey them. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told us not even to obey our parents if they tell us to do something which is against the Quran and Sunnah. So who is anybody else? I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala Jalla Jalaluhu to be pleased with you and never to be displeased. Wa sallallahu ala nabiyil kareem wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in bi rahmatika.